This evening, my mind is still on a portion of scripture that I tried to preach on some this morning from the book of Titus. The Apostle Paul wrote a young preacher by the name of Titus in the first century, and Paul refers to him as his son in the common faith. Chapter 1 and verse 4, to Titus, mine own son after the common faith. So we get the impression from the context of Titus that Titus was a young man that God had called to preach the gospel, and Paul was his father in the ministry. And in this letter, Paul is teaching him some very important lessons that he needed to know as a young preacher. And in chapter 2, where we were this morning, Paul told Titus, but speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. The word there become meaning to adorn, and the word sound meaning healthy. To live the kind of life that would be becoming to sound or healthy doctrine. And then Paul told him that he's to teach the aged men and the aged women. That reminds me of when I was first called to pastor Ephesus Church up near Forsyth and Mount Horeb down near Empire. Those congregations were made up of people old enough to be my parents. Some of them old enough to be my grandparents. And I'm up there trying to teach them how to live. Now, what authority did I have as a young teenager to teach these aged people how to live? Well, the authority I had was right here, the Word of God. You know, the pulpit in our buildings is a centerpiece to the building. We don't put it out in the vestibule or, you know, hide it somewhere in the building. It's a centerpiece, not because the preacher is important, but because the Word is so important. And we're to preach the Word. And so when ministers are teaching us how to live, if they're teaching it from the Bible, they have the authority. I'm standing over the Bible this evening, but I'm under its authority. And I'm called to teach and preach the Word. And so it doesn't matter what age the preacher is, be Brother Alec or Brother McNeil from Alabama, who was 16 when he started preaching. Doesn't matter the age of the minister. If he's got thus saith the Lord, he has the right to teach us. So here is Paul telling Titus to teach the aged men and to teach the aged women. Now that's brave to get up and try to teach the aged women how to live, and you're just a young preacher. But if it's the Word of God, then they have the obligation and the authority to teach it, of course, with humility. And then they're to teach the younger women and the younger men how they are to live their daily lives in this world. And then they're to teach servants how they are to be obedient to their own masters. And you know, beloved, there are a lot of people who would read this and think that Titus is telling these people how to live so that they can go to heaven. But that's not what he's doing. He's teaching them how to live because they're going to heaven. See, we're going to heaven by grace. We're not going to heaven by our lifestyle, our obedience, what we've done down here. That's not going to get us into heaven. But since we are going to heaven by grace alone, then we ought to live lives that adorn the doctrine of grace. And let me tell you, beloved, if a person has been saved by grace, born of the Holy Spirit, and on their way to heaven, but they're living a sinful life, then that's not becoming, that's not adorning to the doctrine of grace. There was an old elder Dykes who lived in Cochrane. You know, that used to be Dykesville. Did y'all know that Cochrane was called Dykesville? I think that surprised some of you. And we've got Dyke Street down there now. Well, there was an old Primitive Baptist preacher in Cochran named Elder Dykes. He and my daddy were, my father adored him. Matter of fact, daddy named Dan after Elder Dykes. He's Daniel Dykes Bryant. And Brother Dykes held a public office in Cochran. I don't remember what the office was. But anyway, he was walking down the street one day in Cochran, and a drunk came up to him, staggering along the sidewalk, and hugged Brother Dykes, and said, "Brother Dykes, you're the preacher that saved me." And Brother Dykes looked at him and said, "You look like something I'd have saved." You and I can't save anybody. Y'all do know that. For heaven. Only the grace of God can do that. But God's grace does save us. And let's look now at the expression that the apostle would give in verse 11. "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation." Not the grace of the preacher or the grace of angels or the grace of the Pope, but the grace of God that bringeth salvation. Doesn't offer it for you to accept it or reject it. It just brings it freely from heaven. For the grace of God. And that grace of God expression there, I believe, is descriptive of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. You know, the law came by Moses, or was given by Moses. And the law didn't save anybody. The law just showed us what sinners we are. The law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. "Now, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men." And that term, all men, I think in the context of the chapter, is referring to all kinds of men and women, different ages, old people, young people, middle-aged people, women, mothers, grandmothers. This grace of God has appeared to all men, teaching us. Now, beloved, when a person is born of the Holy Spirit and the grace of God saves them and gives them eternal life, it teaches them in their hearts. And what does it teach us? That denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. I have a wonderful little book called Eternity in Their Hearts that I've had for many years. And the book was written by missionaries who have traveled many regions of the world where there was no Bible, no church, no gospel, no knowledge, that is, intellectual knowledge about Jesus Christ. And yet these missionaries would describe areas they would go into and find people that showed every evidence that they had been taught in their hearts by the grace of God. They were kind to them. They were loving. There were others in the tribe that would want to put them in the pot. And they were puzzled about this. How could these people show such evidence of a changed life? Because there's no preacher been here, no Bible, no gospel. How could that be? And you know, the churches back in America did not want that reported because they were... Now you can read this. I'll share the book with you, Eternity in Their Hearts. That's taken from the Old Testament, that expression. The evidence was they had eternal life already in them when the missionaries got there. But the churches back in America were afraid that if that news got out, it would hurt their donations. Because you see, they're always taking up money to send missionaries around the world to save the lost and help God populate heaven. Well, if they find out they're already saved... Are y'all with me? I'm here to tell you all this morning, this evening, my brothers and sisters, God's grace teaches us in our hearts. God formed man. Sin deformed us. Man tries to inform us, but only God can transform us. And he does that by his sovereign, irresistible, and unconditional grace. I remember reading many years ago about a communist back during the 1950s when communism was on the rise in the world, and they thought they were going to take the world for communism. And this communist stood up in Times Square in New York City, and he said, "Listen," he said, "communism can put a new suit on every man." You know, that's what the communists were advocating. Communism, have everything in common. We've got a lot of those in America today in the government. They would like to us be under communism or socialism. Well, a Christian stood up, and I remember reading this many years ago. He said, "Yes, you may put a new suit on every man, but God can put a new man in every suit." Don't y'all love that? God's grace can change people, can make people new creatures in Jesus Christ. "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men." I remember also a story I read many years ago about a barbers' convention in Kansas City, Missouri. And they were going to try to show the world how valuable their profession was to the human race. So they went down on Skid Row, found the worst looking fella down there they could find, and they brought him to the hotel, and they brought out their best barber, and he shaved him and combed and cut his hair, and they bought him a new suit. And they had a photographer to take a picture of him before the barber worked on him, and then they took a picture of him after the barber had worked on him. It was one of those before and after pictures. And what they were trying to do was this. They were trying to show the whole world how valuable barbers are. And I can tell you, I see some boys now that could use one. Do y'all? I run into boys today that need a good barber. Matter of fact, I believe I could help them out as long as the hair lasted. But anyway, they were going to just show the world how valuable their profession was. And that was a good illustration. But the thing was, when that fella, when they got through with him, he wanted a loan. And they gave him some money, and he was right back on Skid Row. They had not changed his nature. They just changed his outward appearance. God can change a man's heart. And I believe God is doing it. If it wasn't for God's grace in the world, it would be a bad place to live. It's bad enough as it is when you watch the news. But I want to tell you, brothers and sisters, I believe a vast majority of the human race has been touched by the grace of God. And now they need to be taught from the Word of God that they are to deny ungodliness and worldly lust. See, the Scriptures teaches that as well as the grace of God. And it's a wonderful blessing when a child of God is being taught by the grace of God, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Now, Paul had just taught Titus to teach the aged men and the aged women, to teach the young men and the young women. And if we want to know how to live today, our lives, we need to be searching the Scriptures. All Scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable. And what is the Scriptures profitable for? For doctrine. For sound doctrine, for healthy doctrine. We want sound doctrine in our churches. But the Word of God, the Holy Scriptures, given by the inspiration of God, is not only profitable for doctrine, it's profitable for instruction. It's profitable for rebuke. It's profitable for correction. Now, I don't, personally, and I say this with some hesitation to confess, I don't particularly like it when people correct me. How many of y'all just love it? But I want to tell you, the Word of God will get in our face and tell us how to live. The Bible will. It'll tell you what to do with your money. Now, that's bold, isn't it? The Word of God will tell you how to treat your wife, your husband, your children, your parents, how to treat your pastor. The Word of God teaches us how to live. And it's an awesome responsibility to be called by God to teach and preach the Word of God. And I'm thankful for the opportunity I have every time I'm given the opportunity to teach and preach the Word of God. But beloved, you all ought to be teaching. You all need to be teaching. And right here, in this text, the apostle would say, let's see, he would say in verse 3, the aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women. Listen, the aged women can teach, and they ought to be teaching, not from the pulpit, but in their private homes, in their settings, in their contact with the other. And listen, if an aged woman is living a godly life, she has a lot of weight. Her words carry weight, and she can teach. And that's a wonderful thing for them to do, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children. I know this is Mother's Day, and I think that's a grand holiday, although every day ought to be Mother's Day. Would you all agree? I mean, after all, they're not just mothers once a year. They're mothers, especially the kids, you know, the little ones. They're mothers, and they're waiting on them and caring for them, and that's important. But I want to tell you, beloved friends, mother, it's an honor to be a mother. Now, Nelda and I know women who wanted children but were never blessed to bear children in this life. And we know some that have adopted children. That's a noble thing. And we know women that wanted children. We have a dear couple right now in Alabama that we dearly love, and they want a child so much. And they've been married for several years now. And if you would put them on your prayer list, you know, God can do that. I read about a couple the other day, been married 18 years, and they had a child. Listen, with God, all things are possible. Is there anything too hard for the Lord? No. I remember a woman in the Bible named Hannah who was barren, and she wanted a child so much. And you know, in that culture, to be barren was really, really a sad condition to be in. Because in that culture, and in many cultures, even in this country in the early days, the more children you had, the more blessed you were. Because, see, you had a large workforce. If you were a farmer and you had 12 kids and they could all work on the farm, that's free labor. And they loved having children. The more the merrier. Women who had lots of children were heroes to the family. They added to the economic welfare of the family. Not so much today, but there was a time when children were a great blessing financially to the family. And nations depended on having a lot of young men to fight in the military. And if the women were barren and you didn't have many young men to fight, other nations could come in and conquer and take over. So it was a great blessing to have many children in that culture. Well, here is a woman who is barren, Hannah. She goes to God in prayer, and she begs God to please give her a child. And in time, God blesses her with a son. And you know, socially and economically, I'm sure Hannah wanted some children. But there was a theological reason also. And she finally said to God, if you'll give me a son, I'll give him back to you. And God blessed her to have Samuel. Y'all remember that beautiful story. And she did give him back, gave Samuel back to God. And he became a Nazarite. A Nazarite was somebody not in the tribe of Judah, but he wanted to be a priest, and so he could volunteer to be a priest. And Nazarites were special men in the service of God. And Hannah recognized that I wanted a child for selfish reasons. But then she came to realize the greatest reason to have children is to give them up to the Lord, to surrender them to God for His use. And I'm sure Hannah taught her son and watched over him and guided him. And so, beloved, there is a place for the women to teach in our homes, in our fellowships as we gather together. Their words carry weight. That the aged women, likewise, that they be in behavior has become holiness. What a blessing it is to have aged people that are living godly lives. And they're like, they're not only like a signpost, but they're a stabilizing influence in our families and in our communities. So the grace of God teaches us, and then the preachers are to teach us from the Word of God, and then elderly people are to teach the younger ones in the homes and guide them and direct them in the way that they should go. And then the apostle would say, and I'll close with this tonight, he would say, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly. See, that word should doesn't mean that you will. Our absoluter brethren, those who believe in the absolute predestination of all things and say that God absolutely predestinates that you join the church and that you do this and you do that, that's not in Scripture. That is not in the Word of God. We should live soberly. That word should doesn't mean that you will, but you should. Would y'all agree with that? How many of y'all should be living sober lives? How many of us tonight here in this house should be living lives that adorn the grace of God? We all should be. And by God's grace, we can be. He said, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. And I tell you, on this Mother's Day, you know, I read this years ago, and I imagine there's truth in it, that one good mother is worth 100 good preachers. And you know, in a practical sense, that's true, because that mama's there every day in that home. Her life, her light is shining. May God give us more godly mothers. Thank you all for your wonderful attention this evening.